Today is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above, and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds, and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me and who watches daily at my gates and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This great feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary is one that for our community has a special place. First of all, because in our country we have, from several centuries ago, the fact that this country, the United States of America, is dedicated to the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that has been the Catholic custom for centuries, that countries would have a special patron that they're dedicated to. For example, Mexico is Our Lady of Guadalupe. France has St. Joan of Arc. Great Britain has St. Andrew. So it is under that continuation of that protection of Our Lady that we in this community, some of us, when we took our first steps in the religious life, we were connected to this feast, and that happened to be for Father Simons and Father McMahon, and then myself, a couple of years later, that we received the habit, the cassock, on this feast day. So we always say to each other, "Happy anniversary," because it was an important day for us, the first steps to the priesthood with the protection of Our Lady. We will speak in a moment about what this dogma is, but let me give you some background because it is important in terms of how this dogma was proclaimed. It was issued by the great pope of the middle 19th century, Pope Pius IX. He was one of the longest reigning popes in history, I believe second only to St. Peter. And he had very great privileges in his life in terms of how he influenced the church, but he defined this dogma of the Immaculate Conception that had always been believed from the times of the apostles by the early church fathers, who always spoke about it, wrote about it, but now it was time for the Holy Mother of the Church to define it and make it a dogma, meaning that any Catholic who denied it could lose their soul, because it is a defined article of faith. He also defined the dogma of papal infallibility. It had always been believed from the apostles who received it from Christ, but he defined it, making it that no one could deny it who was a Catholic. If you denied it, you go to hell. Because you cannot take the Word of God from the Scripture or from sacred tradition, which was orally given by our Lord to the apostles, and start saying, well, I'll pick this and I'll choose that and I'll deny this and deny that, as the Protestants do, who say terrible things about Our Lady. What are they going to do on Judgment Day? Pope Pius IX had to face enemies, the Freemasons and the anti-clerical revolutions of the mid to late 1800s who were overrunning Europe. So we had the privilege in 1991 of visiting this birthplace of Pope Pius IX called Senigallia, this small town in central Italy. I was with Father Ward and some of the seminarians and then several altar boys. About a dozen of us went on this pilgrimage around Italy and France. When we went to his home in the middle of the day, in case you don't know, when you travel, the middle of the day, the Italians close everything down. So that was the wrong time to be, late morning, early afternoon, because they're taking a siesta. So we really wanted to see this, and as happened many times on this trip, seeing these holy places, we started praying that something would happen, that we'd be able to visit this museum and this birthplace of this great pope. Well, all of a sudden, this man out of nowhere started walking by and he said, would you like to go into the museum? Yes. So we went in and we had the privilege of seeing relics and the cassock of the pope and portraits and beautiful things. It was just overwhelming to see these holy objects of this man who defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. The name of it, the document, was Ineffabilis Deus, and was proclaimed in 1854 on this day, December 8th. It was not an encyclical, it was called a bull. You maybe have heard of the term papal bull, and it comes from an Italian bulla, which means a bubble or a seal, and what they used to do is important documents, especially from the Pope, they would seal with a liquid lead and then have a little bump on the document stating that it was a formal document that was sealed and no one could open it until the proper time. Well, they took the seal and the name of the document is called a papal bull. What the Pope did is he, inspired by God, petitioned bishops and priests from all over the world to see if it was a fitting time to define this dogma, this event, this grace that the Blessed Virgin Mary had from the moment of her existence. And he appointed a commission of theologians and prelates to examine the matter. And he begged prayers of the faithful from all over the world to see how the faithful, the laity, felt about it. And when he wrote the letters to these people, it was from this town called Gaeta, where the Pope had to flee. He had to escape Rome secretly and go to this small town of Gaeta because of the anti-Catholic revolutionaries who were overrunning Rome, these mobs paid by the Masons and the anti-Catholic enemies of that time. One reason why it was defined, it was to give it further emphasis and importance in our Catholic faith, and also to correct the false beliefs of non-Catholics and even Catholics. Most non-Catholics think that the Immaculate Conception has to do with our Lord being conceived in Our Lady, and so they're ignorant. So it's nothing about our Lord being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who preserved her from the stain of sin, from evil. I'm going to read you, so be patient, but it is a beautiful story. It is worth hearing how this all came about on this day in 1854. The morning of the 8th of December, 1854, was clear and beautiful. The blue of the Queen of Heaven was stretched like a great tent of light from horizon to horizon. At dawn, and even before the first light, crowds of people had come to St. Peter's Piazza, where they were camped in their thousands. Those fortunate enough to have tickets of admission crowded into the great basilica, glowing with the lights of thousands of candles suspended in crystal chandeliers from the brilliant arches of the great temple. Kings or their representatives were there in full dress uniform. The rain of light glanced from a sea of medals and gold braid. It was refracted in rainbows from jeweled heads and fingers of beautiful and distinguished women sitting in the tapestried tribunes. Between the rosy walls were packed the devotees of Mary from the world over. The black lace mantillas of the women and the sober full dress of the men told nothing of the exultation in their hearts to see the joy of this morning. Hymns in praise of Mary poured out in many languages from 50,000 throats, and they were a poem of sound to her name. The litanies were sung asking the communion of saints to stand witness. Silence fell. Then a burst of song from the Vatican choir announced the arrival of the Pope's procession. Soldiers and their commanders, the great officers of the realm, the officials of Rome, aristocrats and members of the Pope's household succeeded each other in deepening waves of color banded with the shrilling blue and orange of the Swiss Guard. At last the sedilia of the Pope came in sight, ringed with golden helmets of his noble guard. A roar of greeting welcomed the Holy Father. The tall feathered fans of gleaming white framed his magnetic face with a purity of snow. The long papal mantle was folded like a beaten silver about his feet. When the Pope had reached his throne, he descended from the carrying chair and seated himself for the homage of the cardinals, bishops, patriarchs, and archbishops, who numbered over 200. At his close, the office of terce was chanted, and the slow robing of the Pope began. Sound, color, and the loveliest flowers of praise called from the scriptures provided a radiant frame for the sacrifice honored in honor of the Mother of God. After the gospel, chanted in both Greek and Latin, Cardinal Macchi, Dean of the Sacred College, went in procession to the Pope's throne. With him were two bishops, one of the Greek and one of the Armenian rite. Cardinal Macchi begged the Pope, by virtue of his infallible teaching power, to define the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Pius IX knelt at his prie dieu and intoned the hymn, Come, Holy Ghost. The Vatican choir and voices in every known language took up alternate strophes of the song. Then the Holy Father rose in the midst of a silence like stone, put on his precious mitre, and began the reading of the bull, Ineffabilis Deus, in which the doctrine of Mary's special privilege was explained and precisely defined. The Pope's voice, so warm and musically impressive, seemed at first smothered by his emotions. Tears rained down his face. Then at the precise moment of the defining the doctrine that Mary had been exempt from original sin from the very moment of her conception, power came to him, and the ringing tones of his voice were heard in every corner of the tremendous fabric. The Pope himself has left us a memorial of the morning in a conversation with Mother Mary Macchi, a personal friend of the Holy Father. She was a nun of Santa Trinita dei Monti, a convent the Pope loved to visit. Once after dinner at the convent, the nuns asked the Holy Father to tell them what he had felt in defining the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. After a moment or two of recollection, the Pope replied, What I experienced and felt in defining the dogma cannot be fully expressed. When I began the promulgation, I felt that my voice was too weak to be heard by the immense crowd, at least 50,000 people in the Vatican Basilica. But when I came to the formula of definition, God gave his vicar such power and strength that his voice filled the whole basilica. I was so moved by this that I was forced to stop speaking for a moment while tears rained down my cheeks. While God proclaimed the dogma through the mouth of his vicar, he made me see so clearly and fully the incomparable purity of the Blessed Virgin. That deep down in my spirit, my soul was overwhelmed with joy beyond this earth. I do not fear to assert that the vicar had need of a special grace, or else he would have died of love through his knowledge and tremendous flood of exalted feeling. So that's how it occurred. Over a century and a half ago. And what he said when he defined it, he said these words. Wherefore, in humility and fasting, we unceasingly offered our prayers as well as the public prayers of the Church to God the Father through his Son, that he would deign to direct and strengthen our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. In like manner did we implore the help of the entire heavenly host as we ardently invoked the Paraclete. Accordingly, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the honor of the holy and undivided Trinity, for the glory and adornment of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and for the furtherance of the Catholic religion, by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, and of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to believe firmly and constantly by all the faithful. Hence, if anyone shall, which God forbid, to think otherwise than has been defined by us, let him know and understand that he is condemned by his own judgment, that he has suffered shipwreck in the faith, that he has defected from the unity of the church, and that furthermore by his own action he incurs the penalties established by law if he should dare to express in words or writing or by any other outward means the errors he thinks in his heart. Both exquisite, sublime, and frightening words from God to the holy faithful of that time and to our times. And that's just one article of faith that we embrace, that we hold to with love, with care, that we cherish, and that we will not even think of denying or tolerate those who ridicule our Lord or the Blessed Virgin Mary. This dogma of the Immaculate Conception consists in two great teachings of the faith. That of original justice and original sin. Meaning original justice, the fact that a person has the gift of sanctifying grace, being justified, being just before God. So from her very origin, she was given this grace. Just like Adam and Eve had original justice after they were created. God created them, first Adam and then Eve from the side of Adam. And they're given the gift of sanctifying grace, which included not only the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in their souls, that's what sanctifying grace is, but also includes all the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, all of the virtues, theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, the moral cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, and all the other virtues. And they were also given the preternatural gifts that are beyond the experience of human nature that we have. They were meant for all of us, that they are mean beyond human nature. There's something that we can't have as human beings on our own. And so Adam and Eve had that. They had great knowledge of spiritual things and the things of the world. They also had the gift of integrity, which means that they had complete control by their intellect and will over their passions. And they also had immortality, a gift, freedom from death, and even what comes before that, suffering. So they had all these gifts. But they had to, especially Adam, had a responsibility. And for those of you who are here earlier today, you heard a greater explanation from our Father Superior how Adam and Eve, but especially Adam, had the duty, being God's creature and then God's son, to show in some way that God is above him, to honor God, and not to claim to be like God. So in this beautiful garden of paradise, which still exists and is hidden by an angel with a flaming sword even to this day, because Enoch and Elias live there, they are to come at the end of time before the last judgment to battle the Antichrist. And God put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they, Adam and Eve, were not to even approach it and not to eat of its fruit, because it was to show an act of deference, of obedience, of humility before God who created them. So they avoided it. They said, this is special, this is, belongs to God, we will obey God. So everything was fine. Just like with the rest of us, we're baptized, we're given sanctifying grace, and everything's fine until Lucifer comes along and starts spreading poison in our minds, in our hearts. So he had a very clever plan. Of course, all by God's permission. He will go after the weaker of the two, the woman. And he tells, as he appeared in the form of a snake. And just so you know, what I'm accounting and referencing from the book of Genesis is historical fact. It's not a fable. No matter what modernists or anti-Catholics or atheists say. He said, eat of the fruit of that tree. And Eve says, and I'm paraphrasing, we're not to eat of that tree, or we will die the death. And Lucifer says, no, if you eat of it, you'll be just like God. He doesn't want you to be like him, meaning equal to him, determining what's right and wrong. He doesn't want you to be self-willed. He wants you to be subservient. And so she gives in and eats of it. And then, as it is accounted in the book of Genesis, even though she had some debate, which is never a good idea to debate and think about it when the devil tempts us, she takes the fruit, another piece for Adam, and takes it to him and said, eat this. And he doesn't even debate at all or argue or say no. He just listens to his wife And he knows it's wrong, but he does it anyway. And then we have the terrible state of the world and reality as we have it today. Just because Adam and Eve could not listen to God, but listen to a slimy creature 6,000 years ago. But right after they sinned, remember what happened? They were ashamed because they disobeyed God. And the gift of integrity that controlled their passions was removed. They lost it. And their passions were aroused, and they hid themselves and made clothes out of the leaves of the bushes. And of course, God saw all this happening, and he started walking in the garden. And they hid themselves, and he says to them, Why have you done this? He asked Eve. Well, because the serpent tempted me, and I listened to him, and I ate. And he asked Adam, Why have you done this? Because my wife, the woman you put next to me, gave me the fruit and I ate of it. Instead of saying, because I was disobedient and I'm sorry, they start blaming the person or the entity next to them. Blaming someone else for one's faults. But God in his mercy, even though they had to be punished, that Adam by the sweat of his brow would have to eat of the earth and raise food in a difficult manner, grow crops instead of just eating of the trees that he had dominion over. He had to work for his food and survival. And that was his punishment from God. And then Eve's, you will long for your husband. You'll have the punishment of always wanting to please the man. Men or your husband, instead of thinking of God first. But at that moment, he promised to send a redeemer who had come from a holy woman. So the new Eve, the Blessed Virgin Mary, came and was totally preserved from sin, original sin. Her redemption was preservative, unlike ours, which is one of being delivered from sin. Hers was being preserved from sin, so no sin or evil ever touched her, and never a moment after, even to this day and for all eternity. No actual sin, no faults. No imperfections. She's perfect and holy, as is depicted in this beautiful image. I remember on my clothing day seeing this very statue at our chapel in the mountains. How much has transpired since then. We have many, many other things to tell you, but we will not, because we've run out of time, but we'll just say this. Have a great and fervent devotion and attachment to Our Lady. As Father Ward said, and I had the privilege too, to kiss the very rock that our Blessed Virgin stood on when she appeared to Saint Bernadette a few short years before this dogma of the Immaculate Conception was proclaimed. And we got to see the incorrupt body of Saint Bernadette. You know what will help you? And Father also mentioned this. It was a beautiful sermon. And I said to him afterwards, by the way, I said, that's a tough act to follow. It was over an hour, and it was, to me, the best sermon he's ever given on this feast, which he always preaches at. Just beautiful. And he recounted what he did a few years ago, and I did, I think it was independent of that, went on Google Images, and you type in St. Bernadette, and you look at this face of this saint. It is very moving. You can't take your eyes off of her face, because those are the eyes, as they looked into the cameras of those times, that saw the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it is a way to have devotion to this saint, St. Bernadette, and she will help you to have devotion to Our Lady, because she was an instrument, this humble girl. Who was mostly ignorant, and she didn't even know who this lady was when she, St. Bernadette says, well, who are you? What is your name? And she says, I am the Immaculate Conception. And St. Bernadette didn't even know what that meant, because she didn't know her catechism. But she learned thereafter. And I prayed to her. She's one of the saints I pray to. And I also was, when I found out her feast was brought onto the calendar on the octave day of the apparition of Our Lady of Lourdes, which is February 11th. February 18th was the feast of St. Bernadette Subaru. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Well, about 10, 15 years later, some person in the Vatican removed her from the calendar. So if we have anything to say about it in the future, about what's on the calendar, we'll first put her name back on and her feast to honor her and to honor Our Lady. Why don't you say an extra few Hail Marys, that you always have a great attachment, especially in times of temptation, and to pray to Our Lady and say those words from your miraculous medal that I hope you're all wearing. You say those words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee. May God bless you.